There we go. Oh wait, is that where I start? Where did you? No, we got to go back to the beginning. There we go. So I got to stop on time last week because I told you I'd come back with the ending of last week. So you didn't get notes or anything in your program, so it doesn't really matter. But I can't leave you without me telling you, I think, what the scripture says about how do you walk in truth. So we're going to talk about walking. And walking in the Bible, anytime you see that phrase, it just has to do with how you live, your manner of life, what you do. And the first week we talked about walking in love. And then last week we talked about walking in truth. But I wanted to just end, and I'll take like 3 or 4 minutes just to go through kind of the last part of this, which is how do you do it? How do you walk in truth? And this morning we're going to switch gears and go to another topic that is the only way you can walk in truth is if you're walking in the Spirit. So we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. But let me finish this up, and if you're not engaged, then you know you can do what I used to do in church, and that is just kind of fill in the O's and the other letters that are in your program as the preacher is going on. You don't have any ceiling tiles to count, so we can do that at First Southern Allen. I can go back in the day. So how do you walk in the truth? Well, one big way to start is if you have doubts, it's okay. Just stop and reflect. And I think you see that in one of the biggest stories of the New Testament, and that is when John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist is in prison, and this is in Luke chapter 7. Do I have that now? Maybe, yeah, there I do. Luke chapter 7, 19 to 20. Now, Merla and I and our family, we lived in Jordan cumulatively for 8 years, longer than we lived anywhere else other than Barstow. We lived in Jordan. And in fact, I won't even go into how close, you know, what it can be. Actually, when you go up to Jordan, it's kind of a step up from Barstow. But anyway, south of Amman, Jordan, near the Dead Sea, is a place called Makkawa. And Herod had built these fortresses around the Middle East. And this one on the Jordanian side is where John the Baptist was in prison. And so, there's caves on the side of that mountainside. And so John the Baptist is in prison, and he's been doing is the right stuff, right? In fact, Jesus later is going to say there's nobody greater that's been born than John the Baptist. Now you think if you're just doing great stuff, and you know you're just going to have great stuff happen to you, right? Well, John ends up in prison, and he's about to be beheaded. And while he's in prison, actually from those caves on a really clear night, you can see the lights of the city of Jerusalem. This is even on the other side of the Dead Sea on the Jordanian side. So as he's in that cave, what happens to John the Baptist? He starts like questioning, you know, is Jesus it? Is he not? And that's not uncommon for people that you and I know, is it? To even in this life, even with the ease of life, which I think we have in the West for the most part, for people who grew up in the church to at one point just begin to say, I don't know about that. You know, I don't know if I believe that anymore. And Scripture would tell you, if you're going to doubt, you can doubt, you can question. Scripture does not encourage you to, like, there's a term that Christians use a lot these days. People that were in the faith who are out, called deconstruction. The Bible doesn't encourage you to deconstruct or just take a bulldozer to your faith, but it does say you should look into it. You know, you should ask the questions. And so John sends a messenger to Jesus.
And he said, they go to Jesus, and this is in Luke 7, verse 19. And he says, now, that's Galatians. I'm not going to read about the works of the flesh yet. So Luke 7, verse 19. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent him to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So what's he doing? He's like, is this Jesus? Is he really it? And maybe you have friends, and maybe you've ever even asked that same question. Do we look to another? Are you the coming one, or we look to another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And so the answer, Jesus does not tell, he does not tell John's disciples, go back and tell John, just have faith. Go back and tell John, just get your act together. You know, I'm not going to let you down. I'm there. He doesn't do that at all. In fact, here's what Jesus does. He says, go back and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus says to John's disciples, you tell John what you've seen, what you've observed. Who else can do things like this? Who else can heal? Who else can raise the dead? Who else can make the blind see, the deaf hear? So it's okay. I'm just saying, if as you're walking in truth, it's okay to stop, you know, and reflect on what's going on. Secondly, yeah, so if you, you know, you've always heard this. If you, wait, am I there? How did I do that? Did I not go for it? Oh, there you go. If you get lost in the woods, you stay on the trail, right? Yeah, just stay put. That doesn't mean you like run off and say, okay, I'm going to try Buddhism now. I'm going to go try Hinduism now. Or I'm going to go try Islam. I'm just going to try nothing. I'm going to be an atheist now. No, that's not it. That's not wise. But if you're walking in the truth and all of a sudden, you know, you have a doubt, it's okay to, and for me, usually that takes me about a minute to just kind of build everything back up. You know, is there a God? Yes. How do I know that? I can observe it. I can see creation. Was Jesus real? Yes. How do I know that? From God's word, from external sources. I affirm all of that stuff. And then everything just kind of falls back in place. It's like somebody's walked in, taken your Lego, crashed it, and then the next thing you know, it's just kind of all back together again. So if you're walking in truth, number one, it's okay to ask questions. Number two, you ought to test the truthfulness of everything. In fact, Jesus even says this in John 10. Look at what he says. If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe, believe the works that you may know that the Father is in me and I in him. So Jesus is saying, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just look at the stuff that I'm doing. So again, just step back, reflect, test for truthfulness. And we talked about that last week. I'm not going to go all the way back through that. Next, know the map. Know the map. So get into God's word. Get deep into God's word. And we'll talk more about that as we talk about walking in the Spirit in just a second. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you want to be righteous, you've got to get into God's word. And I would tell you, honestly, I think there are seasons of life where maybe you're doing deeper plunges. I know for many, if there's a crisis going on, man, you're there. In fact, I was just reading early, Merla would tell you, about twice a week, I tend to get up about 3. And unfortunately, this morning was one of those. But I'm reading through, you know, the Old Testament now and the Psalms now. So even in you know, getting in deep into God's Word, even in the crisis that I was reading David was having in 2 Samuel, in those crises, you tend to be on your face before the Lord. You tend to be deep into God's Word. So if you're going to walk into truth, know the map, get deep into God's Word. A couple more because I got to keep moving. Submit to the authority of God's Word. So don't only read the Word, but walk according to what God's Word says to you. Walk according to the truth that's revealed in God's Word. You can't pick and choose what part of God's Word you think you want to follow and what part you don't. And you can't just look at it and go, well, that part's too hard. You know, I'm just not going to do that. That part's going to take a little more work. Reminds me of when Merla and I and our family, we were driving back from Texas one year after Merla's mother had passed away. I made it in my Suburban from Brea all the way to Corsicana, Texas before the transmission went out. I got another transmission in Corsicana, Texas, and that transmission went out around Van Horn, Texas. Two transmissions on that trip. But again, what if I would have been, you know, we limped along to Las Cruces, New Mexico, but what if in Las Cruces I just said, well, that transmission's a lot of work. I just don't think I'm going to fix it. I mean, I would have never made it home, right? So whatever's going on, submit to the authority of God's word. You can't say, oh, this part of my life, I'm just going to kind of, and we'll talk about that in the following the Spirit too. All right, I'm rambling and I'm taking longer than I thought I would take. Finally, be confident in the truth of God's word. You can trust it. You can trust God's word. Here's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Did I read the whole thing? Yes. And then one more in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, that's that. Sorry, I should have, maybe on second thought, I should have just gone on to this one. So here we go, walking in the Spirit. You can't walk in truth unless you're walking in the Spirit. You can't walk in love unless you're walking in the Spirit. So this is a critically important issue in the Scripture, that as the Scripture talks to me and you about walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to fall. Okay? That's just the way it goes. I have had a bad right ankle since college. So in about 1980, Merla and I were young marrieds, and Merla was working on campus. I was working at the mall in Riverside. And in the afternoon after class, me and another friend of ours, we were doing some pickup basketball games with the girls' basketball team, the girls' team. And so I remember jumping up and then coming down on my right ankle bad. And so that ankle just rolled, and we didn't have any insurance. We just went to the nurse at Cal Baptist, and she's like, yeah, you kind of rolled your ankle. Just tape it up or do something. It's going to be hurt for a while. Well, it still hurt, and that's been like 45 years ago. So hurt that if I go downstairs like this, if I'm not careful, it'll roll, and I just kind of do a nice little somersault, and I'm, you know, pop back up, but it just does that. The worst time was a couple of years ago. I was in Petra with some seminary students, and we were coming down from the high place, and now I wear high-top shoes and have a stick. If I have high-top shoes and a stick, I'm going to be okay. But I didn't, and so we're coming down from a high place. It rolled, and I just did one of those somersaults, jumps right back up, but everybody saw me. It was totally embarrassing, but all of you and me, we know that there are areas of our life that are weak, and if we don't have a stick and if we don't have high tops on, we're going to fall. So how do you keep from falling? That's what we're going to try to talk about today as we talk about walking in the Spirit. How do you walk well? So walking in the Spirit. The Bible talks about two kinds of walking. And this walking, it's so interesting that as Paul addresses the church in Galatia, remember, who is he addressing? Is Paul addressing in Galatia Christians or lost people? He's writing a letter to who? The church in Galatia. So he's saying, even in the church in Galatia, there are times when people are walking in the flesh and times when people are walking in the Spirit. Isn't that weird? He's not just saying there's lost people out there and you can just expect that they're going to be in the flesh all the time. And then there's these saved people in the church who are just going to be perfect all the time. No, he's writing to you and to me, and he's saying you need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Look at what he says here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Do I have all that there? I think so. Yeah, there we go. Listen to this. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. I say to you then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led in the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Am I there? Yeah, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And then just in verse 21, just to make sure he's covered it all, look at that last three words, and the like, and other stuff just like that. So he's like, this is what walking in the flesh looks like. It looks like that, and if I left anything out, then there's, and stuff like that, okay? And then he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, oh, that's it. I'm there, right? Yep. There it is. Wait, there, gosh. I think I'm done. Did I go to verse 26? No. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, that's a great passage that talks about walking in the Spirit. Two kinds of people, people that walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. When you talk about walking in the flesh, that's easy. Walking in the flesh is your natural way of walking, of living, of behaving. And we get that from the truth of God's Word. The Bible doesn't say that if you just had enough education, then you wouldn't do anything wrong. Or if you just had enough money, you wouldn't do anything wrong. Or if you just had a bigger house or a better job or a better spouse, then you would be fine and perfect. No, the Bible says that all of us are sinners, and our nature and our tendency is to walk in the flesh. So walking in the flesh is what I would say is your natural muscle memory. So again, you probably can't tell that I have ridden a bicycle, like long distance bicycle rides before. But you, when you're training on a bicycle, that's what it's all about. It's just your legs doing that. It's just muscle memory of one going like that. Don't even think about it. It just keeps going, right? So your natural muscle memory, though, as a human is bad, okay? It's to go astray, to get off the path, to not walk in truth, to not walk in love, to not walk in the Spirit. So that's the way it goes. It's like the old movie Zoolander, which I probably shouldn't have had that up there because I don't advocate it. It's not totally nice and good. And you'll later on, you're going to say, yeah, why is he even talking about that? But he could not turn left, right? The only way he can go is one way. So I'm saying the way of the flesh is your natural way. It's only you turning that direction. And most of us want to have one shoe on and one shoe the other. In other words, most of us really don't want to have to pick, do I walk in the flesh or the Spirit? In fact, we want to get like as close to the line as we can, right? So I want to take the flesh and I want to be like here, and then I want to take the Spirit and I want to be here. And I want to know like where is the sea? How do I live the Christian life where I'm passing? I don't want to talk about how do I live the Christian life where I'm excelling. I just want to make sure I'm not going to go to hell, and I want to be at that line and maybe a little bit over it, and I know I'm going to get grace, right? So that's what walking in the flesh looks like. So let's take just the last few minutes and talk about how do I walk in the Spirit, okay? How do I walk in the Spirit? How can I do the things I'd like to do and not the things I know I shouldn't? Well, let me talk to you first about what walking in the Spirit is not. Walking in the Spirit first is not just talking about spiritual things. In fact, as a pastor for 20 years or so, the people that I have had in my flock who made me the most anxious were the people that had the most flowery spiritual talk. In fact, one of them I had to go pick up at the Dallas County Jail after he left my church because he said it wasn't spiritual enough for him. This was when I was pastoring in Texas. And the other one was in a small group Bible study in our church in Barstow, who everybody was just amazed by the kind of spiritual talk that came from this man. But I had to deal with him after he tried some weird stuff in a Bible study after everybody had left. And I won't even go any. All the point being that walking in the Spirit is not just you being able to talk about how spiritual you are. Okay? Everybody gets that? It's not that. And it's not you having some sort of self-identified spiritual gift. It's not you telling me how spiritual you are either. Another time in my years pastoring, it's kind of fun to be able to say that now, like I could never tell these stories back in the day. But I had another guy that believed he had some sort of like great spiritual gift. His life was a disaster. But I went to see him, and he wanted to tell me about this, and we were sitting in his car, and he said that something had happened in the desert, and Jesus had walked him out of the desert. That's a real spiritual thing, right? Anytime Jesus holds you by the hand and walks you out of the Mojave Desert, that's a spiritual thing, right? So you ought to believe anything that guy's going to tell you. And so he said, I have a special gift. And so he held my hand, and he started shaking, and he's like, did you feel it? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I didn't. So it's not that, it's not your talk, it's not you identifying like what you can do and who you are, and it's not simply trying to like white knuckle it and do the right thing. We know people like that too, and you guys in CR, you know guys that they've tried that for years and they fail and they try it again and they don't want to be in the situation they're in, but they just can't do it. They're failing because they're trying to white knuckle the thing. So what is it? What is it to walk in the Spirit? All right, let me give you just about four or five things quickly. Number one, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, it requires a new master. It requires a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Walking in the Spirit is the central metaphor for describing what it means to live as a Christian. Are you saved? If not, you can't do this. Because to walk in the Spirit, you have to have a change of masters. One of our good friends down below, just a year or so ago, she got her citizenship. She was a British citizen. Isn't that amazing that like people still do that? She went to this thing, she went through classes, and she got her little American flag, and she's got her passport. So now she has a new allegiance. And so if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to have a new allegiance. You're under one of two possible masters. Really, if you want to boil life down to this simple truth, you're under either your own lordship or you're under the lordship of Jesus. And if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you've got to be under the lordship of Jesus. He has to be your master. You can't do that without Him. He has to be the one who is in control of your life. Merle and I stepped out of our house the other day, and we got in our car to go somewhere, and as we sat down in the car, we both looked at each other and said, did you see that pickup that just drove by? And we're on a pretty quiet street, but it's up in a hill, and she said, did you see that pickup that drove by? And I said, yeah, I did. She goes, did you see that little baby driving? I'm like, it was weird, wasn't it? Like there was a man, like it was like the 1920s. You had a guy in a big old pickup with a little infant sitting there on the steering wheel, and the guy's driving down the street. So if you're going to walk in the Spirit, somebody else is doing the driving, not you, right? So a new master, and there's one of two, you've got one of two choices, yourself or Jesus. And then not only that, but there's a change of mind. So you've got a change of who's boss and a change of mind, a change of your heart, a new mind and new thoughts. And I like this, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you know that you can decide what you're going to set your mind on? Now, I mean, all of us in the room, you've had your mind do like weird things at weird times, and you're like, when or where did that come from, right? But if you're going to walk in the Spirit, it requires putting things into your mind. Oh, and I like this verse out of Philippians 4, 8 to 9. I think that may be in your notes. I hope so. But you've got to decide what you're going to put into your life and what you're going to put into your mind. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, again, it doesn't just happen at a tent revival where all of a sudden you're like, okay, I'm walking in the Spirit now for good. No, it's going to take you putting forth some effort. Now, that's almost counterintuitive, isn't it? That to walk in the Spirit, you've got to make some changes as you're in the flesh right now. So you've got to put forth some effort if you're going to walk in the Spirit. And it means putting things into your mind, into your life, and deciding what you're going to put in, what you're going to pull out. So think about that. If you just did a little bit of an evaluation, you can't walk in the Spirit if you're putting bad stuff in, stuff that feeds the flesh. So think about this. Do you fertilize the spirit or do you fertilize the flesh in the stuff that's going into your mind and your eyes? What about the stuff that you read or see? What about movies? Language, killing, sex, adultery, lies. This is pretty much what we like, right? Yeah. What about music? I mean, we heard you talking about the kind of music you're going to have at the pool party now as compared to what you had at the pool party before. You don't want to fertilize that part. You don't want to feed the fleshly part of life. Because when you do, it's going to make fissures, you know, in your spiritual walk. It's going to be there. Things that you read, things that you view online. Man, if your spouse doesn't already have the passwords to your computer and to your phone, they better have them.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there's no reason. That's just totally, you can't do that. Did you know that most of the studies say that church-going guys, and the younger the guy is, the greater chance of this, but church-going guys are liable to be viewing porn 60 to 70% of the time. 60 or 70% of guys that are church-going guys are viewing porn at least once a month. And women, it's 15 to 30%. So you can't do that and think that you're going to be walking in the Spirit, right? And you can't do that, feed your mind with garbage, and then wonder why you're messing up, why your ankle's rolling, why that weak spot is failing. You can't do that. So he says you got to change your master, you got to change your mind. And then the third one, I should have come up with something that had an M, right? It would have been a better sermon. But you got to change practice. So new actions, walking in the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit requires action. I'm a bad golfer. In fact, I think I golfed the first time when I was 13 years old, and I might be like 5 strokes better today than I was when I was 13, maybe. And part of it is I hold my hand wrong. I don't know how to do it right. So if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I've got to practice and I've got to do it right. So walking in the Spirit, this is crazy, but again, you see our guys are going to totally understand this. Walking in the Spirit requires effort. It requires you doing something. It's not magic. It's not a one-off. It's not, hey, I'm saved now. I'm going to live the Christian life. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be simple. No. Walking in the Spirit requires effort. And with effort, you can walk further and higher and faster than you ever thought that you could. So walking in the Spirit requires effort. And it also requires you reject the flesh and adopt some spiritual disciplines. So spiritual disciplines, sometimes we don't even like the word discipline, but a spiritual discipline as for walking in the Spirit has to do with you being involved in worship, in study, in devotion, in fellowship, in prayer, in solitude, in meditation, in service, in ministry, in confession, in fasting, and study. As you're doing those things, you're walking in the Spirit. You don't have to do anything to walk in the flesh. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, it's going to take some effort. And you know, to be better at anything, you have to walk in it. You have to practice. Your life has to do those things. You know that, right? Like even preachers, I mean, you had my friend Jack Bracey for years. I mean, maybe Jack practiced. I don't know. Maybe Jack got better than he was when he got here from Yuma. I hope so. I hope I was better, but you get better and you get better in the Christian life by practicing the spiritual disciplines. You ever heard of this guy, Malcolm Gladwell? He wrote the book Outliers, which is stories of success. And what he discovered is if you spend 10,000 hours on anything, then you'll become an expert at it. Yeah. Now, 10,000 hours is a long time. But one of the stories he talks about is the Beatles. And he says the Beatles, before 1964, spent 3 years in Hamburg, Germany. 3 years, and that they probably played 1,200 concerts in those 3 years. And in those 3 years, when they returned to England, they were better than anybody else had ever been because they'd been doing it over and over and over and over and over again. And he talks about Bill Gates, too, having access to a computer in his high school when he was 13 years old. And Bill Gates, from 13 to just a young adult, putting in 10,000 hours of time. So if you're going to get better in the Christian life, it's not all about you. I mean, there's people that do things that have studied the Bible that are still, you know, still drive the car off the bridge theologically. But walking in the Spirit does require some effort. All right, yeah, there it is, my Malcolm Gladwell quote. There we go, am I done? So you reject the flesh. Here's an interesting little illustration on that. How do you extract all of the air out of a glass of water? You put more water in. So to walk in the Spirit, you reject the flesh, but you also put more of the Spirit in. In other words, you can't get more of the Spirit, but you can do spiritual disciplines to allow the Holy Spirit to have more of you. Does that make sense? When you get saved, you've got all the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of you that He's going to get. Walking in the Spirit allows the Holy Spirit just to have control of your life, and you do that through worship, through prayer, through hanging out together, through study, through devotion, through all of those spiritual disciplines. And then number four, you got to have a new purpose, new goals, and vision. So when you walk in the Spirit, You've got to change your mind to say, how far now can I go in ministry? How can I glorify God in my life? And we're not talking about, you know, you're going to go off and live in a monastery. We're talking about, how do you engage the life around you? How do you make a difference in your home, your grandkids, your neighbors, to influence them for Christ? How can you influence your neighbors? What can you do in the workplace to glorify God? What about the nations? What is God calling you to go to the nations? You start thinking about, how far can I go? What can God do in my life? When you walk in the Spirit, you move past the minimum. You stop asking, what's the minimum? And you start asking, how can I maximize my days on this earth so that I glorify God and leave something lasting when I'm gone? When you walk in the Spirit, everything is under the Lordship of Christ, under the walk of the Spirit. You want to make it to the top of the peak and not just go halfway. So, yeah, I think if you're living your Christian life and you're thinking, how do I do the minimum? That's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit should give you the motivation to say, what can I do? How do I maximize the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God's given me at this season of my life to make a difference for the kingdom of God. A couple of years ago, Merla and I went to the Rocky Mountain National Park with the mom of one of my former missionary colleagues who was killed in northern Iraq, and we've stayed really close with his family. And when you go to the Alpine Visitor Center in the Rocky Mountain National Park, anybody ever been there? When you do, the Alpine Visitor Center is closed during the winter for obvious reasons. It's 11,796 feet high. But also, there's a trail that goes up from the Alpine Visitor Center to the peak, which is 12,005 feet up. Now, we're in the convertible car of our friend's, her husband. And Merlo's having a great time in the car, and we pull up to the visitor center, and I'm like, I think I want to hike that up. You know, I want to go up there. I'm the only one that does it. The rest of them just sit there, you know, at the roadside pull-off. So I'm going to use that as an illustration, Merlo, to say, yeah, you can spend your Christian life at the roadside pull-off, or you can go to the peak. You can say, what is it that God wants me to do? How far can I go? How far can I go in ministry where He can still use me? So that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And then finally, when you walk in the Spirit, you no longer compartmentalize your life. This is so easy for us to do, isn't it? Where we have the life that everybody gets to see. They all get to see what's in that drawer, right? We're here this morning. We're showing everybody this drawer of our life, right? But what if people looked at the other drawers? What if they looked at the other pieces? So when you walk in the Spirit, you're saying, Lord, You have Your way. Shine the light in every area of my life. What I do in my spare time, what I do when I'm alone, what I do in my hobbies, what I do in my home, what I do in the workplace. Am I different, or am I walking in the Spirit in all of those places? Walk in the Spirit and you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a teaching, that's a truth from the truth of God's word. Okay, next week, no notes or anything. We're just going to tell the Easter story. Let me have you just bow your head and let me lead us in prayer right now. But, you know, the Bible always also talks about God sanctifying us through his truth. So you've heard God's word. You've seen what it means to walk in the Spirit. Maybe some of you this morning would have to say, yeah, I think I'm doing that, you know, maybe 50. Let's say 60, maybe 75% of the time. What has to happen in your life? What has to change about what you're watching, about your habits? What has to happen about your spiritual disciplines, the people that you're hanging out with? Maybe there's people that you're hanging out with that are just pushing you the wrong direction. And right now you can just pray and ask God to sort all that out for you. And let me lead us in prayer. Father, I just pray now that you'll just minister to our hearts the things that are going on in our life, that we would be walking in the Spirit and not fall to the desires of the flesh, our natural inclination. Thank you for this church and the ministries that are here to support people in their walk, knowing that there are people in the room and all of us, Lord, with areas of our life that are frail and subject to falling easily. So thank you for the family of God that helps support that. Thank you for your word that builds us up as we spend time into it. And I just pray and commit all this to you now, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.